Last January the 18th, when hundreds of thousands of women descended on Washington, D.C. for the fourth annual march against some guy in the White House, a reporter from the Colson Center went out and asked a bunch of those women if they could simply define what a woman is. And here's some of their responses.
Define what a woman is.
How do I define what a woman is?
Oh my God!
I think a woman, that's a trick question.
Oh wow.
I think a woman is anything that she wants to be defined as.
Well,
that's a good question. Let me think about that.
A human being.
She's an individual.
A woman is powerful. A woman is really the creator of our society. Without women, we won't even be able to reproduce the planet.
We're selling uterus pins, but that doesn't mean that if you have a uterus, you're a woman, or if you don't have one, you're not a woman.
So I think a woman is someone who chooses to express themselves.
We can express our womanhood in so many ways that it is just unfathomable.
Well, can be in the feminine way, but also can be in a non-binary way as well.
Wow. How would I define what a woman is? There's so many aspects.
A woman is love and strength and power.
I in a short interview, I'm not even sure how to answer that.
A woman is anyone that identifies as a woman. Simple.
Now, they had all the talking points down, but folks, if the women at the Women's March can't even define what a woman is, what's the point to even start with? Just exactly like the Bible says, truth lies fallen in the streets. Because too many people today have turned their back on the truth of God and His Word. And the reason that matters is because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to salvation. And we see that in the Bible, especially as Jesus gets closer and closer to the cross, and especially when He stands on trial in front of Pontius Pilate, the most important trial in the history of the whole wide world, when truth itself, Jesus Christ, is being judged by the world. A trial that continues to go on to this very day. So we're going to start a series this morning here at Fox River, a series for Lent called Truth on Trial, looking at that interaction between Jesus Christ and Pontius Pilate so we can understand the truth that is just as relevant and just as desperately needed today as it was way back then. And we're going to start this series this morning by simply looking at the fact there is such a thing as absolute truth. And to see that, we turn today to John chapter 18 and verses 28 to 32. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please. John 18, starting at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. And let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth that you give us. I thank you, Lord, that you are truth itself. And I pray that you'd convince us this morning how much you, Jesus, and your word are truth. And how much, Lord, we can be blessed by believing it and following it and taking it into our hearts and lives. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Right before Passover, 33 B.C., very early on that first Good Friday morning, Jesus of Nazareth was arrested by Jewish authorities and tried before the Sanhedrin, where he admitted that he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So they charged him with the capital crime of blasphemy and frog-marched him to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate for a quick trial and to have the death sentence pronounced. And our text this morning not only tells us how that trial begins, it also tells us there really is such a thing as truth in Jesus. Our text this morning, John chapter 18, verses 28 to 32, tells us three things that we need to do to understand there really is such a thing as absolute truth. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to understand truth, we need to realize that truth is not relative. But that's exactly what the Jews are pushing here. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they hated him for his teaching, his miracles, and his popularity with the crowds. So in their kangaroo court, they condemned him to die. But they could not execute him because Rome had taken that power away from them when they took over Israel back in 6 BC. So they were a lynch mob without any power to lynch him. So verse 28 says, in the Greek, they took him to the Praetorium, which was the courtyard of one of King Herod's old palaces located on the western wall of the temple, where Pilate and his wife Procula would crash during Passover. But notice, verse 28, the Jews did not want to go inside the palace because that would have made them ceremonially unclean and they wanted to do Passover. Gentile Romans back in those days would bury their dead and aborted babies under their houses, under the place where they were living. And God's law said, Numbers chapter 19, verse 11, any contact at all with a dead body made you unclean. And it took 7 days to decontaminate, which meant the Jewish leaders would have missed the biggest festival of the year. But notice, they're worried about breaking that law, but at the same time, they're breaking all kinds of other laws just by what they were doing with Jesus. Because the law said trials could not be held at the home of the high priest. No trial could be held during Passover week. No trial could be held at night, especially a trial for a capital crime. The person on trial could not be forced to incriminate himself without an advocate. The high priest could not pronounce a death sentence. A death sentence could only be pronounced in the morning. And if a death sentence was pronounced in the morning, a 24-hour waiting period was required before the sentence could be carried out. I could go on and on. So these Jewish leaders were having a cow about getting cooties from Pontius Pilate, but at the same time, they were thinking about killing the Son of God with no qualms whatsoever. What in the world is wrong with this picture? I'll tell you what it is. It's called relativism. This idea that truth is truth as it relates to me. So truth is whatever I think it is and whatever promotes and serves my purposes. And everybody creates their own truth. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, the Jewish leaders made up all kinds of man-made traditions that they've had were just as much authority as the Word of God, as God's law. So even they were creating their own truth. And as a result, they were getting filthy, stinking rich from a cut of all the sheep that were sold in the temple for the sacrifices. But hey, since truth is relative, they were just living their truth, right? And the sad thing is, the vast majority of American people today believe exactly the same thing. Now, absolute truth are things that are always true, regardless of the time, the place, the circumstances, or the people involved. 2 + 2 = 4. Water is wet. Fire burns. That's true for you, for me, and the guy behind the tree. That's true here in Outer Mongolia and the dark side of the moon. But if you don't believe there's a God who's the source of all truth, then you won't believe in absolute truth either. And Reuters tells us over 90% of the American people do not believe that absolute truth really exists. That's a scary number. And we see that everywhere. Philosopher Michael Foucault says this, there's no such thing as facts. Actor Liam Hemsworth said this, I make all my decisions based totally on what I think is right and true and nothing else. So everybody is free to create their own truth. So what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. Last December, a 35-year-old woman named Shanna Becerra from Santa Rosa, California, sued Dr. Pepper for false advertising because she'd been drinking Diet Dr. Pepper for 13 years and hadn't gotten any skinnier yet. Because she believed the word diet in Diet Dr. Pepper guaranteed her that she would lose weight if she drank it. And I know that sounds crazy to some of us, but hey, she was just living her truth. Cover of Time magazine last year. Is truth dead? But people, do we understand how absolutely ridiculous that is? Because nobody lives their life like there's no such thing as truth. Otherwise, nobody would even wear a watch or ever stop at a red light. There is no such thing as absolute truth. But that's not true because that's an absolute truth statement. All truth is relative, but that's not true because that's a relative truth statement. Maybe true for you, but it's not true for me. But folks, what's true for me has to be true for you, because truth, if it really is truth, is what corresponds to objective reality that everybody recognizes. So there's no such thing as my truth or your truth. There's only the truth. And everything else is just somebody's opinion. And why does that matter? Last November the 14th, 16-year-old Nathan Burhau took a .45 caliber handgun into his Sagusa High School, Santa Clarita, California, and killed two other students before killing himself. Because his dad was a raging drunk who constantly beat him and his mom like a baby seal. So his truth was, my life sucks, so other people should die. And they did. And you say, well, Kevin, people should live their own truth as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Well, that may be your truth, but that wasn't his truth. And who are you to say his truth was wrong? But you know why you asked that and said that? Because deep down inside, every single one of us human beings does have a sense of some kind of standard of right or wrong, true or false, good or evil. Because God created us with that truth inside of us when He wrote it on our hearts and on our consciences. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. There is such a thing as truth. And I found that out through lots of experience with the police. Last Saturday, January the 25th, Sue and I had to take a quick road trip over to Indiana. And we asked Mike and Belinda Haar to go along with us. And it was snowing that morning with 3 or 4 inches of snow on the ground already. And when we called the Haars and told them because of the weather, we're going to be a little bit late picking them up, Mike said, the way Kevin drives, I'm glad it's snowing because maybe you'll slow down. Word gets around. So we picked him up in our 4Runner. We took 80 to 55 down to New River Road north of Wilmington, going through the forest preserve. And I purposely wasn't driving very fast because there was still some snow on the road. But then all of a sudden, a Wilmington City cop behind me lights me up. And in case you don't know, my car is one of the elders here at Fox River. So I get pulled over for speeding with the spiritual leader of my church and his wife sitting in the same vehicle with me. And the cop comes up and he says, can I see your driver's license and your insurance card? And of course, the insurance card I had in my billfold expired January the 1st. And I couldn't find the new one anywhere that day because it was still in an envelope back home in a stack of mail we hadn't gotten open yet. And then he asked me, he said, do you have any idea how fast you were going? Because the speed limit is 55 and there's still a lot of slick spots here. And I said, well, what does it matter how fast I was going? Because all truth is relative anyway, right? The sign may say speed limit 55, and you may think the speed limit is 55, but that's not what I think, because what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. Because to me, it's 80 degrees and sunny in the middle of July, and I'm just living my truth. And if you don't want to celebrate my truth with me, what are you, some kind of a bigot? No, that's not what I said. Because if I had said that, that cop would have put me in a rubber room. And he'd have taken Sue and Mike and Belinda and not only taken the jail, he'd have put them under the jail. So instead, we did what all born-again, spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christians would do in that situation. We prayed like crazy I wouldn't get a speeding ticket. And I didn't. Only the second time in my life I've ever gotten a warning instead. But guess what, folks? There really is such a thing as truth, with all kinds of specific standards of behavior based on that. Believe it and follow it, you'll be blessed. Ignore it, treat it as relative, you'll pay the price. The first thing we need to do to understand truth, we need to realize truth is not relative. We go on this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to understand truth. We not only need to understand that truth is not relative, we also need to understand truth is not politically correct. But that is exactly what Pilate is pushing here in verses 29 to 31. Now, Pontius Pilate got his job as governor of Judea because he knew somebody who knew somebody who knew Emperor Tiberius. But Judea was considered a hellhole because the Jews were so fanatical. So Pilate hated the Jews like the coronavirus. And even though he governed over Judea from 26 to 36 AD, he never ever went to Jerusalem unless he absolutely had to, which was during the times of the festival he had to go to make sure there was law and order maintained. Otherwise, he and his wife kicked back in another old palace from King Herod that was built up in Caesarea along the Mediterranean Sea. And the Jews hated Pontius Pilate with a purple prickly pear passion too. And Pontius Pilate learned political correctness the hard way. Because when he first took office in Judea, he put Roman flagpoles with statues of the emperor on top of them in the temple. And then had to kill a bunch of Jews who were rioting because they considered those statues idols, violating their holy place. Then Pilate built an aqueduct into Jerusalem, but used temple money in order to pay for it. So again, more riots and even more killing, and it was so bad, Jesus even talked about it in Luke chapter 13, verse 1. But see, Emperor Tiberius admired the Jews for their piety. So he told Pontius Pilate, if you like living, don't tick off the Jews. He gave him that order. And so Pontius Pilate was already skating on thin ice with the Jews and with Rome. So Pilate went all politically correct and started appeasing and vacillating and going back and forth. And that is exactly what he's doing here on this first Good Friday. So when the Jews disrespect him by demanding that he come all the way out of his palace to meet them at the front gate because they don't want to go inside, he does it. Because you don't tick off the Jews. But Pilate knows exactly what's going on here. Pilate knew that Jesus had been arrested just hours earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane because Pontius Pilate had sent Roman soldiers to shore up the posse that brought him in. And Pilate also knew that Jesus hadn't done anything to deserve death. And he knew the only reason the Jews wanted to kill him is because they hated him. And because he still represented Rome, he wasn't just going to rubber stamp their decision to kill him. He wasn't going to pronounce a Roman sentence on a Jewish verdict. So he asks them here in verse 29, what charges are you bringing against this man? And because the Jews knew very well Rome didn't give a rip about blasphemy, notice verse 30, the Jewish leaders don't even really answer Pilate's question. They just say, well, if he wasn't a criminal, literally an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you to start with. Just trust us. But Pilate says, verse 31, you condemned him by your law, you kill him by your law. And verse 31, the Jews say, but we don't have the power, the right, to execute anybody. And at that point, Pontius Pilate could have let Jesus go. But he doesn't. Because Pilate is not going to take a stand for truth. Pilate's going to be politically correct and do only what's politically expedient for him. So he buys some time and gives the Jews a chance to calm down and take a breath, and says later on in this chapter, I'm going to try Jesus too. Don't tick off the Jews. Political correctness. And people, it is everywhere today. Everywhere. Because today, it's not about facts. It's not about what's really true. It's only about the narrative and what media and culture and society say is true. Politically correct nonsense like Donald Trump is a racist. Even though Donald Trump was never even once called a racist until he ran for president as a Republican. President Trump colluded with Russia. Even though the Mueller report said absolutely no evidence whatsoever that Donald Trump or anybody from his campaign ever colluded with Russia to win the 2016 election. People, that's craziness. Being politically correct doesn't mean that you're correct. We got to get all the big money out of politics. Unless you're a liberal like Michael Bloomberg, who's worth $64 billion and right now is trying to buy the Democratic nomination for president. Political correctness is hypocritical. The city of Berkeley, California has now banned the use of all road signs that say that, men working. because they claim it discriminates against women and implies that women are lazy. Political correctness is stupid. If a girl wants to have an abortion, she can say, my body, my choice. But if a girl doesn't want to get a mandatory HPV vaccine, evidently her body belongs to the government and she doesn't have any choice at all. There is no difference between men and women, unless you're a gay guy who wants to marry another guy because a woman is too different for you. Political correctness is what people think is right, not what God thinks is right. But woe be unto you if you do not toe the politically correct party line, because there will be hell to pay. Last July, Access Hollywood host Mario Lopez was being interviewed by PragerU, and he was asked about what he thought of parenting supposed transgender children. This is what Mario Lopez said. Parents need to love their kids, but my goodness, if you're 3 years old and you say you're feeling a certain way and thinking you're not a boy or a girl, I think it's dangerous as a parent to make that determination that they're trans then when they're that young. Because there could be all kinds of repercussions from that. And people, that's the God's honest truth. But immediately, Big Gay started barbecuing it. All kinds of slams on social media. They doxed him. They demanded he be fired from his job. Mario Lopez even got death threats for that. Because people who hate truth see all truth as hate. But don't worry, Mario Lopez got his mind right and caved to the goon squad by issuing this statement the very next day. My comments were ignorant and insensitive to the LGBT community, and I vow to be more informed and thoughtful. So he sacrificed truth, and for the sake of what? He sacrificed truth for the sake of political correctness. And people, do we see what the result of political correctness really is? Last September, police in Crete, Illinois, were searching the property of the late abortion doctor, Ulrich Klopfer. And when they walked into his garage, they saw a literal house of horrors. Thousands and thousands of glass jars with dead aborted babies and aborted baby body parts floating around in them. 2,246 jars altogether from abortions that he had performed in three abortion clinics in three different cities in Indiana, one of them South Bend. And why in the world was the guy keeping those things? Centerpieces for dinner parties? Folks, if that does not show you how sick and twisted and demonic the abortion industry is in this country, I don't know what will. But the funny thing is, nary a word from the mainstream media. Nothing to see there. And you know why? Because South Bend, Indiana happens to be the town where one Pete Buttigieg happens to be mayor. Pete Buttigieg, who says abortion clinics shouldn't have to deal with any regulations whatsoever, and that God smiles every time an unborn baby is killed just seconds away from taking its first breath. People, look at that picture of those jars and know this. That's truth. That's the truth about abortion. Look at those jars and never forget. That's what political correctness does. It always kills and destroys. And sadly enough, too many people don't realize that until after it's too late. Nathaniel Robertson grew up in Thousand Oaks, California, without a dad. And he missed having a dad so much he started hating men and got really sensitive. So at school, he hung out with the girls while the boys in his class picked on him and called him a queer. Then when he was 12 years old, he got into porn, and one day he saw transgender porn, and the devil lied to him and said, the reason you are so screwed up is because you're supposed to be a girl. And Nathaniel Robertson believed that lie and convinced himself that it was true. So when he was 13 years old, after 8th grade graduation, he told his mom, and immediately she took him to one of those informed consent clinics. Like you can really give informed consent when you're 13 years old. And instead of counseling him and getting him some help for what was really causing his problems, the fact that he didn't have a dad and the porn and the bullying, the doctors immediately placed him on puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones and scheduled him for reassignment surgery. So Nathaniel Robertson stopped doing everything that he was interested in, canceled all his hobbies, stopped the reading and the writing and the drawing and riding his bike, and spent all of his time in the Transmania blogs and chat rooms and propaganda that convinced him that his life was going to be absolute paradise once the surgeries were over with. So 1 month after his 18th birthday, those doctors did not treat him for one psychological condition whatsoever. They simply did what's called bottom surgery, which meant they butchered his boy parts to try to make him look like girl parts, and then they cut on his face to try to make him look a little more like a girl up here. The 9 months after those surgeries were over with, instead of being on cloud nine, Nathaniel Robertson said this: "Now that I'm healed from the surgeries, I totally regret them. The results of my bottom surgery looked like a Frankenstein hack job at best, and it made me realize I turned myself into a plastic surgery facsimile of a woman. But I know now for a fact I am not one, and the depression has brought me to the point of suicidal thoughts." And of course, the doctors at that clinic aren't going to help him transition back, because they ruined his life. They washed their hands of it. Exactly the same thing that that stupid trans ideology has done to thousands and thousands and thousands of other people all over the world, many of whom have committed suicide. But see, you never hear their stories, because that doesn't fit the politically correct narrative that being trans is the greatest thing since avocado toast. Now, the good news is Nathaniel Robertson got saved when he was 19 years old. And right now, he's getting some medical help to try to live as normal a life as he possibly can. But folks, the problem is there's going to be a million more Nathaniel Robinsons until people wake up and realize there really is such a thing as God-given objective truth. That God creates every single person, either male or female. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. A baby born with two X chromosomes is a girl. A baby born with an X and a Y chromosome is a boy. So there's absolutely no scientific, medical, or biological way that a guy could ever become a girl, or a girl could ever become a guy. I don't care what kind of drugs you take or how many surgeries you have. Listen, God created you male or female for a very special purpose and reason. You seek God out, you find out what that purpose is, and you start living it. And that, the truth from God's Word, will start setting you free. Because believe you me, you'd lots rather be biblically right than politically correct any day of the week. The second thing that we need to do to understand truth, we need to realize truth is not politically correct. We go on this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to understand truth. We not only need to realize that truth is not relative, it is not politically correct. Third, we need to find truth in Jesus Christ and in the Bible. And that is exactly what verse 32 is telling us here. These things happen so that what Jesus said about the way that he was going to die would be fulfilled. Now, the Jews wanted to kill Jesus themselves. And if they could have, they would have, by stoning. But they couldn't execute him. Only the Romans could. And how did Rome execute their criminals? By crucifixion. And how did Jesus say that he was going to die? He said it many, many times to his disciples. By crucifixion. So there's something bigger going on here. Something engineering all these events and putting all of this stuff together. And I'll tell you what it is. It's the eternal plan of God. Because Jesus Christ was the Son of God, chosen from before the foundation of the world to come down to earth someday in human form and eventually die on a cross for the sins of mankind. So Jesus had to die by crucifixion. At Passover, as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John chapter 1 and verse 29. And that's the truth. And that's what Jesus is all about, because John chapter 14 verse 6 says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what the Bible is all about, because the Bible is the Word of Christ. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. And the Word that leads to eternal life. John chapter 17 verse 3. So that's what life is all about too. So there really is such a thing as absolute truth, and you find it in Jesus Christ and in the Bible. So truth is not what we create in here. Truth is what we discover in here. The Word of God, because it comes from the God of truth. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4. And everything he says and speaks and declares in here is truth. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19. But I realize not everybody believes that. Atheist Richard Dawkins says this: the Bible is so full of holes and mistakes and contradictions, its veracity is not even worth discussing. But folks, that's not true. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says God's word is sincere. And that word sincere literally means tested by light. So back in Bible times, before you bought a clay pot or a clay jar, you would hold it up to the light to see if there were cracks in it that the seller had filled with wax to try to hide them. Because if your pot had cracks in it, it wouldn't hold water. But Jesus said, don't worry about the word of God, because when you hold it up to the light, there aren't any cracks at all. John 10:35, scripture cannot be broken. Comedian Kathy Griffin said this: the Christian faith is just a ridiculous, unwarranted shot in the dark. But that's not true. The Christian faith is not a blind leap that's based on nothing. It's an informed decision that's based on all kinds of things that are true and real. Like a real God who really worked in human history through all kinds of real historical events that took place in real times and places. Through the prophets and through miracles and through the person of Jesus Christ and a cross and an empty tomb. There's all kinds of things the Bible tells us are true that can be proved a million times over through science and history and archaeology. For centuries, critics told us that this story here in John 18 and 19 never really happened. Because there was never really a Pontius Pilate. Because outside of only a very few references by a very few ancient historians, there was no real hard evidence that Pontius Pilate ever really existed at all. Until 1961, when archaeologists were digging up the city of Caesarea, and they found that. A 3-foot by 3-foot block of limestone. And it had this inscription on it that said this: to the divine Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, has dedicated this. Bingo. What do you know? John 17:17, God's word is truth. And you tell me, what else can we trust to always tell us the truth? The news? Last Sunday, ABC News in Chicago told us that there was an abused horse that had been found dead in the backyard in Englewood. And when police got there, a dog was eating the horse's carcass. Then Monday, the same news service told us the horse hadn't been abused at all. Then Tuesday, the same news service said there wasn't a dog eating that horse's carcass when police got there. So it makes you wonder, was there ever even really a horse? Facebook right now uses 5 different independent fact checkers to scan and screen all the stories that come through their news service. But 4 of the 5 fact checkers are hard left liberal. So now we need more fact checkers to check the facts of the facts that are being checked by the other fact checker. So who in the world are you supposed to believe? For centuries, we've been told that science tells us everything that's true. But folks, how many times has science been wrong before? In the early 1900s, scientists told us that light always travels in a straight line until scientists discovered that gravity actually bends light rays. Scientists told us that the atom was the smallest possible particle that made up all matter. The word atom even means that which cannot be divided any further. But then scientists discovered smaller subatomic particles like protons and neutrons and electrons and photons and quarks. Science once told us that airplanes could never fly in their own power. That it was impossible for human beings to ever invent anything that could break a sound barrier. Science once told us it was humanly impossible for anybody to run a mile in under 4 minutes. How many things has science been wrong about? Right now, the global warming police are telling us that the science is settled when it comes to man-made climate change. But folks, if the science is settled, how come they keep changing the date for the end of the world? Back in 2006, Al Gore said we only had 10 years left to save the planet. Well, 6 plus 10 is 2016, 4 years, but we're still here. And you know why? Because real science is a constant search for truth. So real science is never settled. Otherwise, it wouldn't be real science. So the stupid idea that only truth and knowledge only comes from science, that's scientism. That's not real science itself. Karl Popper, who's a scientific philosopher and not a Christian, said this: all scientific statements are just guesses and conjecture, and the vast majority of them turn out to be false. No attempt we make to find truth is ever final, because the real search for truth is always ongoing. Science does many wonderful things, but science cannot ultimately provide truth because it always changes. Something else above science and bigger than science that is a sure and reliable source of truth is needed. And that bigger thing is the Bible and Jesus Christ. And John chapter 1 verse 14 says, Jesus not only gives us truth, He also gives us grace. But folks, do we really understand what that grace of Jesus Christ is really all about? Back in 2011, former Illinois Governor Rod Blagojevich, after two different trials, was found guilty of trying to sell a U.S. Senate seat that had been vacated by Barack Obama when he was elected president back in 2008. So Blago was sentenced to 14 years in a federal prison in Colorado. But he only served 8 of those years because just last Tuesday, President Donald Trump commuted his sentence. And that is an example of grace, but we need to realize commutation does not mean that the charges were thrown out against Rod Blagojevich, or that he was pardoned or exonerated, or that he was proven or found innocent. President Donald Trump simply decided that 8 years was long enough time for him to serve for the crime that he committed. And again, that is grace. But folks, do we realize how much greater is the grace that Jesus Christ gives us? DNR tells us there's over 4,000 coyotes in the city of Chicago. And they're a huge nuisance because they dig through your garbage. They try to eat out of your bird feeder. They attack your pets. I could go on and on. And this winter, the coyotes have been a huge problem in Chicago. One coyote in particular who walked with a limp, because that coyote not only attacked pets, it also attacked people. Last January the 9th, in Lincoln Park, a 6-year-old boy and his nanny were walking a trail close to the Nature Museum when all of a sudden that coyote with a limp ran up, got that little boy's head in his jaws and bit that boy in the face before the nanny and a couple of college kids walking by managed to chase the thing off. And the DNR said, well, the boy probably startled that coyote. Well, the kid didn't startle the coyote at all. Then later that same night in Streeterville near downtown, that coyote with a limp came up behind a 32-year-old guy and bit him in the behind. And the DNR said, well, we need to peacefully coexist with coyotes by not trying to feed them. The guy wasn't trying to feed the coyote. In fact, the coyote was trying to feed on him. Why in the world are they protecting these things? Because I grew up in the country and I learned very quickly the solution to a coyote problem is a shotgun or a .30-06 or a .222. So peacefully coexisting with coyotes means you kill them as fast as you find them so they don't attack your animals or chew on your various body parts. So it's very hard to turn on the news and see Chicago police officers running up and down the streets with nets like the Keystone Cops trying to capture these coyotes and take them alive. For the love of Pete, just shoot them. But they can't. Because even though it's legal to hunt coyotes all over the state of Illinois almost all year round, hunting is strictly prohibited within Chicago city limits. But then last January the 10th, the police did find that coyote and they tranquilized it and took it to the Flint Creek Wildlife Rehabilitation Center in Northerly Island. DNA tests confirmed that it was the same coyote that bit those two people. And vets also found that coyote had been shot through the neck and through the leg and still had BBs lodged in it. So that's why he was limping. And probably why he was so aggressive. But instead of putting that coyote down, officials gave him a name, Mercy, because they showed him mercy. And said that he would now be able to live out the rest of his life at that refuge and be used for educational purposes to teach the public how to interact with wildlife. And folks, I know that's grace, but are you kidding me? Cry me a river what that coyote went through. That coyote bit two people. That coyote should have been put down just like any dog would have been put down if it bit two people. For the love of Wile E. Coyote, shoot that thing and take it out. But you know what? When we were hurting, like that coyote was hurting, and hurting and hating and attacking other people and attacking God and Coyote Ugly, God didn't take us out, did He? Instead, He showed us mercy and grace and saved us. Just exactly like was done for Blago and Mercy the Coyote, God spared our lives and commuted our sentence by putting His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, who gave His life for ours and paid our sentence for us. But then way beyond anything that was ever done for Blago or for that coyote, Jesus also justified us, which meant He did pardon us and exonerate us and drop the charges against us and find us and declare us innocent. Because when Jesus was on the cross, He exchanged our guilt for His righteousness and took all of His righteousness and credited it to our account and justified us, which means Jesus looks at us today just as if we had never sinned to begin with. Do we understand the grace that we have in Jesus Christ? Because people, that's not just grace. That's amazing grace. And the only question is, how are you going to respond to it? The crazy thing is today, everybody and his brother does believe there is such a thing as truth, except for two things, sexual morality and spirituality. Spirituality the most. And people have this idea, if they say there's no such thing as spiritual truth, that means they don't have to think about it and they're not responsible for it. But they are. Because Jesus Christ specifically came to show us the truth and reveal us the truth, so that we could turn to it and be saved. Without God, you are dead in your trespasses and sins and deserving of nothing but hell. And one day, you will be there. That's the truth. But by simple repentance of sin and turning to Jesus Christ and putting your faith in His death and resurrection to pay the price for your sin, you can be forgiven. And you can start having a relationship with the God who created you. And you can start becoming that person that God really created you to be. That's the part of the truth that's called grace. You need to understand the truth so you can respond to the grace. And you do need to understand it and respond to it. Otherwise, the grace and truth of Jesus Christ is no good to you whatsoever. You need to believe it and receive it into your heart. And because it's the only spiritual truth there is, and because it's the only grace around, what are you waiting for? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for Your Word. I just thank You for Jesus. I thank You, Lord, for the truth that You revealed. And I just pray, Lord, for somebody here today, somebody listening to this message who's never understood, who's never made that commitment to You, who maybe has tried to get out of this by saying that all spiritual things are true and there's no such thing as absolute truth, all that business. I pray, Lord, that they would see through that. You would reach out. You'd open their eyes. And I pray that they would make that simple decision to trust You as their Lord and Savior. I just thank You, Lord, that truth has been revealed to us. I pray You would reveal it to everybody else. Open their hearts that they would receive You and that forgiveness that You offer through Christ and the cross. All these things we ask in Your name and thank You. Amen.